You just saw I was about the shortest sermon I ever gave. Did you? I almost fell face first into there. We would have just sung a little more. Wouldn't that have been awesome? It is so good to be with you this morning. You know, we're a little scattered as a body of Christ. It's August, right? LT's done, and so students are back home all over the place. We have family camp, I believe, going on, like 15 families on the other side of the state. A lot of the staff pastors are on vacation, so we're a little scattered. My immediate family is a little scattered, too. My sons Josiah and Ben are with me here in Ann Arbor holding down the fort. And my wife Carol and daughter Maddie are out in Colorado Springs visiting mother-son Daniel, who's finishing up basic training at the Air Force Academy. So a little crazy. Heard from Daniel, and he said they let us go to church twice a week. And so it was. He said, man, I love it. The music is terrible. People talk through the whole service, and the sound system is awful. But I find just a sense of peace. In fact, the pastor said there during basic training, it is the most packed out it ever is. Better than, because people want to get out. It is the only place you're not going to be yelled at or stand at attention, right? Church is meant to be a sanctuary, right? Honestly, this place is meant to be a sanctuary. We come to this place, we come together, and it's meant to give us safety from the world around us. We're here to come and learn from the Lord, to find protection from worldly ideas and thoughts. And sometimes as a church, we don't always live up to that, right? Sometimes we actually adopt the ways of the world. And really what we're talking about, we're walking through 1 Corinthians, that church was messed up. As Jay talked about last week, Corinth was kind of like New York, Las Vegas, and L.A. all in one. Entertainment, wealth, and, I don't know, debauchery, if you know what that word is, all in one. And so in a sense, the church in Corinth wasn't actually being a safe haven. It actually was adopting some of the ways of the world. And Paul reminds the church of this. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, "Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of the world?" So he is calling the church to be reminded, God's wisdom is foolishness to this world, and God's wisdom has made foolish the wisdom of this world. So we're kind of walking through ways that God's wisdom has made foolish this world this morning and over the next couple weeks. 16 years old, I was driving down a country road with my sister in the passenger side, and I was on my way to see a movie. Okay, it was The Untouchables. That just dated me. Okay, most of you have no idea what that word is, what that movie was. But it was awesome. It's by Al Capone and all this stuff. So I am on my way, and I did not have dinner. So I stopped and I got a meal that is very easy to eat in the car, nachos. And and so I'm driving, and I have these nachos, and I can remember distinctly driving down this road and grabbing a tortilla with cheese on it. It was delicious, and it was connected to the lump, and it stuck. The next thing I know, someone is beating against the back window on the passenger side, and I'm like a little dazed, and the car is on its side, and people are bashing in the back door, and I'm like a little tired, and I'm like, huh, you know, I'm just going to go sleep here. And then I heard the words, something's leaking. So I kind of grabbed my sister, who was in the seat, and I remember pushing her out through the back window of the car. She was airlifted to the hospital, and I found myself, I had glass in my eyes, I found myself in the hospital. Luckily, I mean, after a long stay, there were injuries, but no one passed away. Everyone was fine. But a couple months later, I found myself walking with my mom to a courthouse. I ran a stop sign because of a nacho. And I walked as I'm walking towards this courthouse, my mom, who was fantastic through the whole thing, says to me, "I just want you to know that whatever the penalty is, you're going to have to pay for it." I had no job. She said, "You may have to work. You may have to do something. But you're going to have to pay for it." It was the first time in my life that I was aware that I was standing before somebody and they were going to evaluate or judge me. And yes, my mom was there, but for the most part, I was on my own. A little scary. the question that we're asking this morning. We're in that space, all kinds of places. That was the most intense for me. An exam sometimes is like that, an evaluation. But the question this morning before us is, who holds the gavel in your life? Who are you seeking to render judgment on you? God has wisdom for that, and the world does as well. If you want, please flip to 1 Corinthians 4 in your Bible. That's the passage we're going to be in. We're going to read through it together before we pray. This is our passage this morning, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. This, then, is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries of God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear. But that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning that we get to come. This is a sanctuary, Lord. Your spirit is here. You are with us, and we want to learn from you. We want to hear you. We want to know you. Teach us through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I have two dogs. One is a 12-year-old golden retriever who is amazing, but we thought he was on his way out for about 5 years. Okay? He's awesome, but he's lumpy. Okay? He has these growths that grow on him. In fact, on his hip, there's this growth. It started small, and it kept growing and getting bigger and bigger, and it's kind of stretched and red and all. It's a big old cyst. And this may tell something about me, but I just like to touch it. My wife's like, it's gross, stop. But it's warm, it's all this stuff. I know, it's gross. Hold that in your mind. Okay. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Now, it'll come. Hang on. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos. See, the Corinthians were connecting themselves to different people, and they were saying, I follow this person, I follow this person. They have divisions in the church. And so Paul's response is, now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. In other words, do not add to Scripture. You know, do not think of yourselves beyond what Scripture says. Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over and against the other. Now, the problem was what he's talking about is this idea of pride being puffed up. That word can be translated pride. You not take pride in one person over and against the other. But the word actually is not the common word for pride, which is hubris, but a different word called, I think it's physio. And it is used seven times in the New Testament, six times in 1 Corinthians. And so it is kind of a theme, many scholars think, throughout this book, a theme. What it means is overinflated, swollen, distended beyond proper size. In Tim Keller, in his book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, which a lot of this stuff is drawn from, and I would highly recommend, he suggests that image of being overinflated, distended beyond proper size, says that it's a comment kind of on the human natural condition of ego. The natural state of the human ego is empty, painful, busy, and fragile. It is like my dog's cyst, right? Distended. The natural state of the human ego is like that. So we are looking to fill this, right? We're looking to fill ourselves. If it's empty and it's painful, what do we fill? The world has a couple ways for us to fill this. And the first wisdom that they give us, that the world gives us, is this: we will fill it with the opinions of other people. We will look to others. They can fill us up. In other words, wisdom, you're valuable if you're useful to others, if you're meaningful to others. In other words, we take the gavel and we hand it to those around us, the ultimate gavel. Now, it makes sense to a certain extent because God gave us people, parents, those wise, to learn from. And so there's a sense in which, yeah, we want to see what do other people, what wisdom do they have for us. But it becomes a problem when we hand them the gavel, the judge over us. But the world says, look to others. They'll give you wisdom. Makes sense. Here's the problem. Proverbs 29:25. Fear of man will prove to be a snare. If you hand your gavel to other people, you will be ensnared. But whoever trusts the Lord is kept safe. They're trying to fill themselves. Listen, if you've ever been in a situation which is complex and you ask people for their advice, you know what happens a lot of times? You get very opposite advice. It's like this person says, no, you should do it this way, and this person says, no, you should do this way, and they cannot be together. You're like, this is opposite. And so if we are handing this to other people, our gavel to other people, ultimately, we're going to be frozen, entrapped. That is what the world's wisdom says. We will find ourselves. Now, it may work for a while. Middle school works in middle school, man. Works in middle school. If you can please people, you will have a big group of friends, right? But I can't tell you the number of times that I've talked to adults what they're still recovering from middle school, right? Because they handed their gavel away over and over. What people said, how they talked to them, they have said that I am not valuable, I am not loved because I was not received in middle school, high school, whatever it is. But that is the way of the world. Get ahead by pleasing others. What does Paul say in this? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, he begins like this. This then is how you ought to regard us. Now he's going to give instruction about how we are to regard him as a leader, as an apostle. These people are saying we have different leaders. How are you to regard us? As servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. What does Paul say? He said, you should see us as stewards. So he's instructing the Corinthians, and you should see anybody who's leading, anyone who's instructed, they are stewards. In other words, they're entrusted with the mysteries, they're entrusted with wisdom, but they are not the judge. They're not the one who makes the final call. They are simply giving something, given a trust, and they're to follow through with that trust. And Paul, he actually puts it into practice. He basically says, I don't care what you think of me or any human court. Why? I'm a steward of God, and he has given me a trust. So I reject handing my gavel to anybody, any man's opinion. It brings freedom. If you give your gavel to those other opinions, you'll find yourself entrapped. And you will, if you give your gavel to others and others' opinion, they cannot be wrong. They cannot be wrong. Because if they are the ones you're looking to give validation to your life, and they are wrong, that it is almost unfathomable. You have to rebel. You have to take them down. You have to divide. Right? Because it ultimately comes down to they are validating me. And it does not give freedom to learn from others. I remember talking to someone a little while ago, and they talked about this large church that they were growing up in. And one of the distinctives that they found is at the very beginning, for about the first 4 years, they would come to church and they'd hear the pastor talk, and his name was John. And they'd hear the pastor talk. For the first 4 years that someone was there, they would be in small groups and say, well, John says this and John says this. He said there was a distinctive in the church. You could tell when someone had been there 4 years because they began to say after 4 years, Scripture says this. Scripture says this. That's a steward. It is someone who is leading, but ultimately pointing to Scripture, because Scripture is our foundation, not us. We as pastors, we are not the foundation. Scripture is the foundation. And it gives people the freedom to learn, because ultimately, we're not the judge. That is what it means. So fear, filling yourself with other people, handing your gavel to the opinion of others, ultimately ends in entrapment, in being frozen. How many people have ever rummaged through their grandparents' stuff? You ever rummaged through that? Oh man, you need to get out. Rummage through. There's all kinds of crazy stuff. Yeah. We found a flag in Carol's grandpa, a 48 number star flag in back there, way up in the attic. It's pretty sweet. But I was rummaging through my grandfather's stuff, and you know what I found? I found a Japanese sniper rifle. It wasn't loaded. As I think about it, it's a little weird that I could just find it, right? Okay, a little weird. I found a big old long sword. This is pretty sweet. And then I found this little box, and I opened it up, and it was a gavel. And I found out that my grandpa was some grand poobah of some club. I wanted the gavel. I thought about it. Well, how can I get a gavel? It could be amazing. And, you know, so for some of us, we've so much given our gavel to other people, we think, you know what? I want the gavel. I'm taking my own. No one's judging me. I'm judging myself. Right? 1 Corinthians, the world gives another wisdom. It says, listen, purpose and meaning comes from living your own life. Living your own life. So it's not the opinion of others that will fill you up, that will fill this distended ego. It's your own. Be your own person. You know, there's something noble, and you know, it makes sense. You're all made in the image of God. You're imbued with beauty and power, and it's amazing. And so it makes sense. There's something God created you for. But if you hand the gavel to yourself, that can cause problems. If you become your own judge. There's something beautiful about self-confidence, isn't it? People who are like, yeah, I know myself, and self-confidence, it's pretty awesome. And then it crosses a line. Have you ever watched those reality shows? Right? And there are people who just know they can sing and they cannot sing. They have self-confidence and they are their own judge. But it's weird. Right? And they don't care. You see, what happens is if you hold on to the gavel yourself, ultimately you become unteachable and callous towards others because you don't care your effects on them. If you are your own judge. Now, one of my favorite parts of Scripture is Proverbs 26. I love this passage. I don't know why. It's a little got a little bit of sarcasm and snarkiness and just a little sass, okay? So it's kind of funny. But let's go through it. Proverbs 26, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. So basically, you can't win. Sending a message by the hands of a fool is like cutting off one's feet or drinking poison. Pretty straightforward. Like the useless legs of one who is lame is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. They're not good. Like tying a stone in a sling is giving of honor to a fool. Like a thorn bush in a drunkard's hand is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Like an archer who wounds at random is one who hires a fool or any passerby. Oh, we're extending it here. And then the famous one, as a dog returns to its vomit, so fool repeats their folly. Beautiful. Love it. Love the image. Verse 12, do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for them. If you hold the gavel yourself, there's more hope for a fool than for you. Wise in your own eyes. I'm my own judge. What happens is we slowly begin to become callous and unteachable. I've talked to several people over time. I remember talking to one particular person, and they had blown it. They had not reached their own goals, and they had blown it. And I was trying to talk to them about some things, God's grace, and they couldn't seem to let go of the gavel. And they kept saying, I'm better than this. I'm better than this. I should be beyond this. You know what? They were deceived. They weren't better. Because if they were better, they wouldn't have done it. And so we can deceive ourselves if we hold our own thing. What happens when we let ourselves down if we're the judge? And we will. So it leads to callousness. It leads to being kind of independent. Tim Keller says this: it is the normal state of the human heart to try and build its own identity around something besides God. Spiritual pride is the illusion that we are competent to run our own lives, achieve our own sense of self-worth, and find a purpose big enough to give us meaning in life without God. Spiritual pride. Paul continues, 1 Corinthians 4. This is how then you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. Okay? My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and expose the motives of the heart. At the time, each will receive their praise from God. What does he say? Listen, I don't care if any human court judges me. I don't care if you judge me. And my conscience is clear. And guess what? That doesn't even matter. So Paul even says, it doesn't matter if I judge myself. My conscience could be completely clear. But ultimately, that doesn't matter. What matters is what God thinks. What God thinks. Paul does not trust his own conscience. In fact, he doesn't grab the gavel from others. He doesn't hang on to it himself. He gives it to the Lord. So as I sat in front of this door waiting, I was waiting like, you know, Law and Order style, that there'd be a, you know, this big bench and all this stuff. And it was a little nerve-wracking. And I walked in, and it was a desk. And I sat down in front of a desk, and there was a lady with a short bob and big glasses, and I guess she was the judge. And I sat down, and she was scribbling this, and she said, well, and then she gave me a speech. And it went something like this: when you begin to drive, you take on a big responsibility. And she went on for a little while, and she didn't even look at me, she just was writing. And she said, so how would you like to plead? And I know, it was a big moment. I said, I'm guilty, I did it. I mean, I don't have anything to say. And so she continued to write, and she says, well, I can see you learned your lesson, so it'll be a $20 fine. And I was like, and you should look, the look on my mom's face was amazing. She looked at me. She says, like, would you like to work that off, or would you like to pay for that? I said, no, hold on just a sec. I handed her a $20 bill. Thank you very much. And I walked out of the courtroom and I walked with my mom. And my mom is great, but she was not happy. I cannot believe that. You deserve so much worse. So much. $20? And you know what I did? I was a 16-year. I was like, well, you're not in charge. She's the one with the authority. The truth of the matter is, I deserved much more. But she had the authority, not my mom. God's wisdom. Freedom comes from being judged by God, not by others and not by yourself. The wisdom of God is freedom comes by being judged by God. And that's what Paul appealed to. That's what Paul appealed to. You see, the trial was over for me. My mom could say, you deserve much more, but I just had to say, $20. Now, you know, I deserve, you know, there was a lot of craziness, so I had to be humble too, right? But I was 16. And that is the truth. Romans 8 says this: therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The truth of the matter, why could Paul entrust to the Lord? Because he knew that he had handed his gavel to the Lord, and the Lord had rendered a judgment and broke the gavel in half. The trial was over. He didn't need affirmation from others. He didn't need to worry about a clean conscience, though he wanted to pursue that to the glory of God, but ultimately entrusted himself to you. Freedom comes from that. The trial is over. The cure for a swollen ego, an empty ego, a fragile ego, is not to look to others, because that leads to being frozen. It leads
leads to being entrapped, or to look to yourself, which leads to callousness. It is to look to the Lord who has the ultimate authority. Where you're looking for judgment will affect your life, but it will not affect who will judge you. The Lord will bring his judgment. And if you know the Lord, he has died in your place and raised from the dead, and he has paid the payment. And you can live free, not looking for the affirmation of yourself and for others. Tim Keller says this: we live humbly before God as a result of his grace, and humility is not thinking more of yourself or thinking less of yourself, but simply thinking of yourself less. And that is how we come together, through God's wisdom. If you will stand with me, we're going to pray. Lord, we thank you for your truth. Thank you that you have made foolish the wisdom of this world, and it seems completely backwards. Lord, you have ended the trial for those who've placed their faith in you. And God, we want to not think about ourselves less as a result. Thank you for your wisdom and your truth as a result. We love you, Lord, and we look to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to worship here a little bit more, and the prayer ministers are going to be down front and some in the back and some on the balcony. If there are things that you are just struggling with, or you need help in any way, or you have something you want to celebrate, please come to the prayer ministers. We'll pray with you. We'll praise with you, whatever you need. So let's worship together.